looking at how to read and study the Word of God. Last week we began to look at some methods, and again our method of reading and studying should, of course, cause us to be accurate in what we read, and that of course is of the utmost importance. It should cause us to be able to see, to discover some things, and then of course to make personal application to our lives. In Isaiah 28, we read this last week, in verse 10, we see precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We read the same thing in verse 13. God reveals truth progressively. Therefore, our reading of Scripture should be progressive, because that's how God teaches. He reveals truth a little at a time. He's not in a hurry. He just reveals it a little at a time, and we must not be in a hurry when reading the Word of God. And our method of reading, and this is where most people fail, must be very precise and exact, and that means we have to read it slowly. And again, it's not a race. It's not about how much you read. It's about how much you retain of what you read. So we have to be very precise and exact when we read the Word of God, because we do not want to make a mistake because of what it is. It's God's Word. So we should be extra, extra careful when we read it, because we do not want to twist it in any way. We do not want to do injustice to it in any way. And a precise method of reading or study means observation. And that's what we began to look at last week. And it goes without saying, when we read, we must observe. And one of the keys to profitable Bible study is observation. We have to be able to observe what we read. But I believe that most people, they read in a very haphazard way, and most people do not make a whole lot of observations when they're reading the Word of God. We saw last week that if we just sat down and read a passage of Scripture or a verse of Scripture or a chapter or whatever, or even a book of the Bible, we should be able to observe. We should get an overview of what we just read. I mean, you read something and you should be able to retain something of what you read. So there has to be an overview observation. But of course, when it comes to the Bible, we cannot be satisfied with an overview observation. All the overview observation is, it's the border or the framework that's going to help us put the pieces together. So it's important to make that observation, but we must not stop there. Now, if we turn over to the book of Matthew, we're going to use this as an example. We saw last week, and again, I believe observation is the key to finding the hidden manna, and the Word of God is filled with hidden manna, the way to find the treasures, the way to find the meaning is that we have to observe. And to me, the key to observation is to read the Word of God by clauses, by phrases, by parts. And for me, that simplifies the process of observing. It's much easier to observe if I just read four or five words at a time. If I do that and then stop, I am much more likely to observe. Someone may say, well, if you do that, it takes forever. No, it doesn't take forever, but it does take longer. But again, this isn't a race. This is not a race. And I believe anybody, if they would just read the Word of God by clauses or phrases, they would get much more out of it. They would find themselves observing much more. And I just think it's a very good practice to just get used to reading the Word of God that way. Of course, if you're reading the Word of God in public, you can't read it that way. But I'm talking about, you know, on our own personal reading and study. And if you remember when we talked about making application, there's basically two ways to go about making application. One is to use the four intended functions of the Word of God, which is doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. We should be looking for those four things. Now, it's easier to find those four things if we just read it by phrases and stop. And another way of making personal application is just asking ourselves personal questions. And we went through that. So we want to do that as an example here in Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 5 through verse 8. We'll read it by clauses or phrases or parts, whatever you want to call it, and then see how easy it is to make application. In verse 5, Jesus says, "And when thou prayest," and that's a good place just to stop, "and when thou prayest," and we can stop there, and we see, of course, the main teaching is praying, and we need to ask ourselves a lot of questions about praying. Am I praying? Do I pray? When I pray, do I do such and such? So the first clause is when thou prayest. The next clause is thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Well, one of the functions of the Word of God is reproof. Well, we have reproof right there. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. So there's reproof there. But we see also we can ask ourselves a question. Am I? That is, am I like the hypocrites when I pray? And he's going to go on to describe what they're like. We can see here there's a warning. One of our questions is there a warning for me to take heed to? Well, we have a warning right here. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Then the next phrase, a little longer, for they, again, the hypocrites, love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets. Again, is there reproof there? Are we being reproved there? Do I do that? We could ask ourselves. Is there an attitude to change? Is there an attitude to guard against here? And then the next phrase is that they may be seen of men. This is the reason they pray. So, again, is there reproof there for me? Do I do that? Is there an error to avoid? Is there a sin to forsake? The next phrase would be, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What's the Lord teaching us there again? And is there a warning there as well? But you see, if you just stop and ask yourselves questions after phrases, it's much easier to make personal application. And we'll just stop there. We're not going to go all the way through Matthew 6. That's just simply to give you an idea of what we're talking about as far as reading it by phrases and making application. But what we want to notice tonight, again, it's important that we read it by phrases. Practice that. Just get in the habit of reading it by phrases and it'll make a difference. It'll make a difference in what you observe in the Word of God. And we also, as we do that, we want to look for structural features of a verse or a passage, a chapter, even a book, the whole book. The purpose of writing, of course, is to communicate. It's the purpose of writing. So it's no different with the Word of God. When the Word of God was written, the purpose was to communicate. One of the purposes of writing is to reveal a thought or an idea. It's no different with the Word of God. The purpose of the Word of God is to reveal the thoughts of God. And it was written with the purpose of communicating a message, the message of God. That's the purpose of writing. The purpose of writing the Word of God is, of course, to reveal the thoughts of God. So if you're going to sit down and you're going to write something, you have a purpose for what you're writing. You are seeking to communicate a message. You are seeking to reveal your thoughts. So then when you start to write, you have to construct your writing in a way that will most effectively get your message across. And it doesn't matter who you are. Anytime you write something or anytime a book is written, the writer constructs it in a way that he feels will best get his message across. Well, the Word of God is no different. We know that the Spirit of God inspired several different men, and they each had their own styles, but my point is they each constructed their writing in a certain way to get the message across. So it's always good to observe the structure of a paragraph or a sentence or the construction of whatever a person is writing. Again, the way that a writer constructs a sentence or a paragraph reveals the points of the message he's conveying. The way he constructs what he's writing reveals what he emphasizes. If you're going to write somebody a letter and you want to emphasize certain things, you are going to construct your writing in a way that emphasizes those things. And the Bible's no different. The Bible also is written in, there's a construction, and that construction helps us to realize the main points of the message, what the writer is getting across, but it also helps us to realize where the emphasis is. And once we learn how to observe structure, then we can read a verse of Scripture or a passage of Scripture or a chapter or a book, and we know what the writer is emphasizing. We know the main points of his message. So many people, they spend so much time trying to find all the hidden things in the Word of God. Don't waste your time. There's so much that's obvious that most people are missing. They miss the obvious, looking for some hidden thing. And when you go looking for some hidden thing, you know what usually happens? You invent them. And pretty soon you're pulling Scripture out of context and you build a doctrinal error. And that's how heresies come about. But if you just learn to observe, you will get the main point. And that's most important. But as you get better at observing, you will also begin to see some of the other things that might not be so obvious. But one thing about the Word of God, once you find it, it's obvious. It may not appear to be obvious until you find it, but once you see it, it's as obvious as can be. And you say, well, has that always been there? Why didn't I see it before? But again, this is part of learning to observe. So in reading, if we can observe the structure of the writing or the writer, how the writer constructs his words, then we can better understand the message that he's trying to communicate. You can misread a letter and draw a wrong interpretation. And it's important that we do not misread the Word of God. And again, that requires observation. So we need to look for structure, and that's what we want to speak upon this evening, learning to observe structural features that a writer uses, close observation of structure of a verse, and when you look at the structure of a verse, then you can begin to see the subject. You can now see the intent of the writer. But not only that, you can observe the, because again, the Bible is a progression. That's how the Lord teaches, line upon line, precept upon precept. And once you learn to observe the construction or the structure of a verse, you begin to see the progression of the subject or the point being made, and you notice that it all fits together. You see, the thing with the Word of God is, if it doesn't, in your reading and studying, if it doesn't fit, you've read it wrong. It's got to fit. It's got to fit with all the rest of the Bible. And if it doesn't, again, you've read it wrong. You have misunderstood, because it all fits. There is a harmony. There is a harmony throughout the Word of God. And as you learn to observe the structure of a verse, you begin to see the harmony. You begin to see how the verse is arranged. You begin to see the order. And it's all very orderly, the Word of God. So close observation of the structural features certainly leads to accuracy, and that's what we want. We want to read the Word of God in a way that causes us to be accurate. And if we're accurate, then we can make valid interpretation. So what are some of the just basic structures that we should look for? And when we see these things, we can get a better idea of the subject. We can get a better idea of the intent of the writer and what the writer is trying to convey. Well, one of the first things we need to look for is repetition. Repetition. How many people have ever read the book, The Seven Laws of Teaching? The first law of teaching is repetition. And that you have to repeat. The Word of God does that all the way through. There is repetition. That's how you learn. That's how all of us learn. We may not like it. We may not like something being repeated to us over and over and over again. God does that. He does it in the exact same way, and sometimes he does it in different ways. But he repeats. Repetition. So when we're reading the Word of God, we need to look for repetition. Look for reiteration of the same word or phrase throughout a chapter. And if you see that once you read a couple of verses and you see the same word has occurred more than once, you need to go back and you need to notice, okay, this word's been used a few times. Well, there's an emphasis there. That's the point. That's the purpose of repetition, is to make an emphasis. So if you read through a chapter in the Word of God and one word occurs 15 times, and I'm not talking about the word and, but if one word occurs 15 times, that should give you a pretty good idea. This is the emphasis. This is the emphasis of this passage. So look for repetition. Another form of repetition is similarity. That is using, repeating, but using different words to repeat the same subject. And we need to look for that. Another thing to look for is contrast. People make a point by drawing a contrast. The Lord does that all the time. The writers of the scriptures do that all the time. And the purpose of making a contrast is to make the point more plain. You and I can understand something more plainly when we see it in contrast. So the writers of the Bible do that. They speak in contrast. And we need to look for those things. Because when we can see contrast, that helps us to see what the writer is saying more plainly. Another thing goes would be comparison. When you compare things, again, the purpose of using comparisons is the same as using contrast, and that's simply to make the point more plain. So look for comparisons. And the Bible's full of them. I mean, verses of Scripture are full of comparisons. And then another thing we look for, and this will keep one doctrinally straight and will help you to enlarge upon subject, is when a writer goes from generals to particulars. That is, he moves from a concept or idea to the specific examples of that concept. And we're going to give some examples here in a minute. Another thing that will keep you doctrinally straight is cause to effect. The Bible's full of them. Cause to effect. And what that does is emphasizes the consequences of something. The Bible is always emphasizing consequences. And the writer will use cause, and he will go from cause to effect. And then, of course, there is effect to cause. And that is used to emphasize the reason for something. But all of these structural features emphasize something. And that's what we need to observe, is what is being emphasized. And again, the most simple and the most effective way to observe structural features is to view and to read the Word of God phrase by phrase, clause by clause, break it up, divide it up into parts. And that greatly enhances our ability to observe. Because every verse of Scripture has structure. Every verse. It's not just words at random. There's a structure. There, just as it is in all writing, there is a structure, and we have to observe that structure. That's not only true of verses, that is true of chapters, that is true of entire books. So we have to train ourselves. And again, you never get used to doing any of these things unless you do it over and over and over and over again. If you just try it one or two times, you'll never learn it. You have to do it every day. You have to read the Bible every day, dividing it and reading it by clauses and phrases. And pretty soon you get used to that. And then, and that teaches you to observe, and we'll get into it later, but at another time. But you learn to observe and look for particular words, identifying words that just open up a verse of Scripture. But you have to train yourself to look for these structures. So whenever you read the Word of God, look for repetition. Look for the writer repeating himself. Now, as an example, let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And to save time, we'll not read through this passage of Scripture because we want to look at verses 1 through 18 and also verses 26 through 30. But if you were going to read this passage, if I were going to do a study on these verses, I would read verses 1 through 18 through without pausing, maybe 2, 3, 4 times, and just making notes of things you observe, just reading it through. Then I would read it through phrase by phrase, and you will be amazed. If you read it through without stopping, as most people, that's how most people read the Bible all the time, and just make a few observations, you'll be amazed when you do that and then read the same scripture phrase by phrase, how many more observations you will be able to make just by reading it phrase by phrase. And that's why people all the time will say, well, I never saw that before. And we all do that because the Lord shows us things at different times. But there are people that say that, I mean, all the time. That's because they're constantly just reading the Word of God through without stopping, without thinking. It's autopilot. So again, we have to read it by phrase. So if we were going to look through John chapter 10, and if you broke it up phrase by phrase, look for repetition. Look for some things that are repeated. And you could not help but notice, as you're reading through John 10, verses 1 through 18, the word shepherd. It's repeated. In fact, the word is used 6 times here in John 10, verses 1 through verse 18. We see it in verse 2. We see it again in verse 11. In fact, we see it twice in verse 11. We see it again in verse 12, again in verse 14, and again in verse 16. So we have the repetition of the word shepherd. Okay, there's an emphasis there. We also see the phrase, I am the good shepherd, 2 times. We see it in verse 11, and we see it in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. So we have shepherd, we have Jesus repeating, I am the good shepherd. So there is an emphasis here. There is an emphasis about Christ being the shepherd. The words, I am, as used by Christ here in John chapter 10, occur 5 times. 5 times Jesus says, I am. He says it in verse 5, or verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 14. Now, the purpose here tonight is not to do a study in John 10. That's why I'm going through this quickly. I'm just showing you words that are repeated. So we have shepherd. We have, I am the good shepherd. We have, I am. So far, all the emphasis in this repetition is upon Christ. There's where our emphasis. But then you'll notice as you read through the word sheep, 17 times we find the word sheep. In John 10, John 10, verses 1 through 30. We find the word sheep 17 times. Now, you read 30 verses and you see the word sheep 17 times, there's an emphasis there. I mean, that's something you need to observe. The writer is making a point, and the point so far is about the shepherd and about the sheep. And we see Christ is a shepherd and then there's the sheep. He says twice, I lay down my life. 2 times he says that. He says it in verse 15. He He says it again in verse 17. I lay down my life. So there's an emphasis. The word here, H-E-A-R, the word here occurs four times. Verse 3, verse 6, verse 16, and verse 27. The word my father occurs six times in verses 1 through 30. Six times we see Jesus saying, my father. Two times we see Jesus using the phrase, no man. Notice verse 18, no man taketh it from me. And then in verse 29, no man, and no man is able to pluck them out of my father's hand. So there's several words there that are repeated through John 10. So the emphasis from these repetitions is that Christ is the shepherd in relation, and he's viewed, Christ as a shepherd is being viewed in relation to the sheep and in relation to my father. That is the emphasis of these verses. We know that just simply from repetition. We know the emphasis. That is the subject of these verses. So now when we read these verses, we know the subject just by observing repetition. Now we know that everything in these verses is going to build upon the subject. Everything in these verses is going to build upon the subject of Christ as a shepherd in relationship to his sheep and his father. Then we look for another form of repetition just by using similar words. We remember that Jesus said, I lay down my life two times. But he also says that he giveth his life. Verse 11, we see, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life. Well, that's another way of repeating, I lay down my life. So he's repeating that the shepherd gives his life. Verses 15 and 17, he says, again, or verse 18, he says, I lay it down. I lay it down. That is my life. So the emphasis here is not so much on that the shepherd loses his life or dies. It is he lays it down. He voluntarily gives his life. And that's repeated. And the reason for the repetition is the Lord is emphasizing that. We also have some contrast in John chapter 10. In verses 1 and 2, and also in verse 10, we see the actions of the thief and the robber are contrasted with the actions of the shepherd. Now, in drawing that contrast, that helps us to understand more clearly the actions of the shepherd. Notice in verses 1 and verse 2, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Here's a contrast. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But here's a contrast. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So there is a contrast drawn between the thief, the robber, and the actions of the shepherd. There is also a contrast between the reaction of the sheep to the shepherd and a reaction of the sheep to a stranger. We see that in verses 3 through 5. So there's a contrast there. And then there's also the action of the shepherd is contrasted with the action of the hireling in verses 11 in verse 12. Again, this helps us to understand the actions of the shepherd. And then in verse 26 and 27, and we'll notice these verses, those who are not sheep are contrasted with those who are. Notice verse 26 and 27. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now here's the contrast. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So he's drawing a contrast between those who aren't sheep and those who are sheep. And that helps us to notice the characteristics of those two. There's also a comparison. In verse 15, and one of the ways to identify comparison, of course, is the little word as, and or even so. In verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. There's a comparison. And we know that from, again, the word as and even so. Then general to particulars. And this is how you can avoid, it's so important to notice repetition, because that gives us our subject, that gives us our emphasis. But it is of the utmost importance to notice when a writer, from general to particulars, and every verse, almost every verse in Scripture has general to particular. And this keeps us doctrinally straight. And this is why it occurs so often in the Word of God. Notice in verse 11, the good shepherd, I am the good shepherd giveth his life. That's a general statement. Now, what are the particulars of that statement? For the sheep. That's the particular of it. You say, you just read, the good shepherd giveth his life. Well, he gives his life for everybody. No, go from general to particular. The general is, the good shepherd giveth his life. The particulars of that statement is for the sheep. That causes one to be doctrinally sound. Now you're not taking that statement, the good shepherd giveth his life, you're not just taking that out of context. You read a little further and you see the particulars of that statement. For the sheep. For the sheep. And this is how so many go into error, is because they just take a general statement and do not observe the particulars of that general statement. Notice we have the same thing in verse 15. I laid, the last part of verse 15, I lay down my life. It's a general statement. What are the particulars of that statement? Same thing. For the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Notice verse 17. He says, I lay down my life. It's a statement, general statement. The particulars of that, verse 18, no man taketh it from me. That's the particulars of that statement. Jesus Christ was not murdered. No man took his life from him. Jesus said, I lay it down. No man. The particulars of that statement is, no man taketh it from me. So look for general statements and then the particulars. As an example, keep a mark there and go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us, general statement. What are the particulars of it? In him, that's one particular. That immediately tells us we were not chosen because of anything in us. We were chosen. That's a general statement. The particulars of that statement are in him. Another particular is before the foundation of the world. So you have general statement. You have the particulars of that statement. And people need to notice general to particular. Again, it will keep you doctrinally straight if you observe these things. It will enable you to build upon the doctrine. And then we need to notice cause to effect. Notice, again, if we go back to John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Cause to effect. Because Christ knows his sheep, the sheep know him. Cause to effect. We see also in verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. In other words, cause to effect, because Christ must bring his sheep, they shall hear. Now, most people don't, most of God's people do not know these simple truths that are presented here in John 10. But if they would read it slowly, if they would read it phrase by phrase, you can't help but notice these things. And then, of course, I give unto them eternal life, verse 28, the effect, they shall never perish. Then notice effect to cause. And we'll close. Verse 26. Do you believe not? The cause of them not believing. Because. The very word because reveals cause. What is the cause of them not believing? Because you're not my sheep. People will say, you see, today they got it backwards. They'll say, they're not the Lord's people because they don't believe. That's backwards. You see, they don't believe because they're not his. That very word, because. Every time you see the word because, you know you've gone from effect to cause. Now you're seeing the cause. And God's people, they build false doctrines all the time because they turn it all around. Effect to cause. Effect to cause. And that's what we have here. So always observe the principles of structure. Look for repetition. And again, if you look for it, you'll find it everywhere. I mean, if you go, it's just like if you go looking for the faults in someone, you're going to find them. I'm telling you, if you look in the Bible, you read the Bible looking for repetition, you're going to find it everywhere. Because it is everywhere. And there's a reason for that. And the reason, of course, is to emphasize. Look for contrast. And when you go looking for contrast, you'll find them everywhere in the Word of God. Look for comparisons. And when you go looking for comparisons, you'll find them everywhere. And then you should always be looking for, when a general statement is made, most of the time, in the next verse or two, usually the very next phrase, you have the particulars of that phrase. You have the particulars of a general statement. And that helps to keep us doctrinally straight by getting the particulars of a general statement. If someone just makes a general statement and then they proceed to talk, it's good to keep listening. They may give you the particulars of the statement they just made. You say, well, I don't understand the statement that person just made. Listen, and you might. Listen a little further. They may reveal the particulars of that statement. And it's no different when it comes to the Word of God. You read a general statement, and you say, well, that I don't get that. Read on, because there are probably the particulars of that statement, and that particulars will cause it to make more sense. Then look for cause to effect, effect to cause, and all of these things, what they do is they give us a fuller explanation of what the writer means. They give us a fuller view of the message that the writer is trying to convey. So we have to learn to observe. You have to go looking for certain things. Look for repetition. I mean, just that when you open the Word of God, one day just look for repetition. Read a chapter and just look for repetition. I promise you will find it. Or look for comparison. Look for contrast. And pretty soon you can look for all of them at the same time. And you will get so much more out of the Word of God. You will observe so much more. Your Bible study will be so much more profitable. But not only that, you know, a preacher stands up and he can read the scriptures, and as he's preaching, you can just sit there and read it phrase by phrase. Do it all the time. Man makes a statement and you think, well, that doesn't sound right. And you go back and you start to read it phrase by phrase and you say, no, it isn't right. That's why it didn't sound right. Because he wasn't right. And just reading it straight through, you might not notice. But when you start breaking it down by parts, you can, not only do you stay straight, but you can identify those who aren't. And it's really not that difficult to any of these things. It's just a matter of getting in the habit of doing it all the time. And once you've got that habit established, it's very easy. And then you see that you read the Word of God, and the repetitions and the general to the particulars, they just kind of fly off the page. Because you're used to looking for those things. So we have to get in the habit of reading the Word of God with the purpose of making very close observation. And I promise you, if you do that, you'll get much more out of your Bible reading than you ever have before. Or Jim, if you'd come and